So tonight we begin week 4 of our Jeremiah study, and this week is called Lies, Threats, and Beatings. Sounds like a lot of fun. So this week we see how Jeremiah suffered. Last week we saw how he was kind of given it, given the word, prophetic demonstrations, mission from God. This week we see the down when Jeremiah is in the pit. And we're going to watch a scene here from Iron Man. And so the background, Obadiah Stane, who took over Stark from Tony's dad. All right, Tony's dad built Stark Enterprises. Stark Technology Enterprises? Industry. What is it? Industries. There we go. Stark Industries. All right. So his dad built the company, and then Tony was still a kid. So Obadiah Stane took the company over and did things that Tony Stark didn't like. And so here we see that we learn a little bit about what happened with how Iron Man ends up in a cave in the movie where he's hammering out the mask and all that. We're going to learn a little bit about that here. So, and this is one of my favorite Obadiah Stane quotes coming up here. I like this part. Anyway, but yeah, it's and you'll see a little bit of weird technology that didn't exist in Jeremiah's day either. So we'll just go ahead and dive right in here.
Absolutely. Sir, we've explored what you've asked us, and it seems as though there's a little hiccup, actually. Hiccup? Yes. To power the suit. So the technology actually doesn't exist. So it's
the technology. William, here's the technology. I've asked you to simply make it smaller.
Okay, sir, that's what we're trying to do, but honestly, it's impossible.
Tony Stark was able to build this in a cave! With a box of scraps!
So, anybody is not familiar with the story, the power source in his chest drives a centrifuge that keeps the shrapnel in his body from collecting in his heart and killing him with a heart attack. So he's removing the power source, which then means that he's like imminent death.
Oh, Tony.
Too bad you had to involve Pepper in this. I would have preferred that she lived.
Kind of a dark clip. It's because we're at the bottom of Jeremiah's story here tonight. So the man he thought he could trust, he can't trust. So, did everybody bring their handout from last week? Did you bring that back with you? All right. There you are. Look at that. There you are. There's an extra there. Thank you. All right. So, yep, this one is not a real pick-me-up. This is the cold, hard reality of what it means to be in the crucible when God has called you to a task. And initially it sounds like, okay, I mean, it was a pretty big deal when God called him to it. So, what we're going to do then is we're going to walk through some, again, classic Jeremiah scenes tonight. These are really good scenes. And there's some of these scenes where we want to leave him hanging till next week or the week after. There's some scenes where he gets rescued, but we want to stop before that part because we're going to come back to the rescue pieces later. So let's start off in Jeremiah 11. Get my passage pulled up here. Go ahead and turn to Jeremiah 11. And let's pray. Lord, thank you for what you've done through the story of Jeremiah. I know I've already been very encouraged by what we've been reading, and it's given me strength, Lord, and it's built my faith. And so I pray that you would build our faith tonight. And for some distant day in the future, Lord, if our fate should change as a nation and we are found in prison or on the other end of the blessings, Lord, that we've enjoyed, Lord, I pray that you would give us the same strength that we find in Jeremiah here tonight, Lord, that you would give us strength in the midst of the darkness, in the midst of the trials and the challenges, Lord. And so I pray that you would open our hearts and minds to that, and that you would continue to remind us what it means to be a fortified city and a pillar of iron and a bronze wall amidst these difficulties, Lord. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So, Jeremiah 11, and we're going to look at verses 18 through 23. So we're into the 11th chapter before we get to any place where Jeremiah starts to get some heat. So who wants to start out and read 18 through 23? Okay.
Moreover, the Lord made it known to me, and I knew it. Then you showed me their deeds. But I was like a gentle lamb led to the slaughter, and I did not know that they had devised plots against me, saying, let us destroy the tree with its fruit, and let us cut him off from the land of the living, that his name be remembered no more. But, O Lord of hosts, you who judges righteously, who tries the feelings and the heart, let me see your vengeance on them, for to you have I committed my cause. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the men of Anathoth, who seek your life, saying, do not prophesy in the name of the Lord, so that you will not die at our hand. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I am about to punish them. The young men will die by the sword, their sons and daughters will die by famine, and a remnant will not be left to them, for I will bring disaster on the men of Anathoth, the year of their punishment.
Boy, that's a little stinger right there at the end. The year of their punishment. Like, it's not just an event. Like, these guys are going to pay for what they've done to Jeremiah. over time. So what is, if we're drawing out here the ways that Jeremiah was persecuted, there are a few clues here. What do we find?
They tried to kill him.
They tried to kill him. Yeah. Death threats. Do not prophesy in the name of the Lord, so you will not die at our hand. That's a straight up death threat. Yeah. What else we got in here?
Destroy the tree with its fruit.
Yep. Destroy the tree, cut him off from the land of the living. Now these are his homeboys. These are the people in Anathoth. Remember, that's where Jeremiah was from. These are his own people rising up against him. People he thought he could trust, perhaps.
Didn't there say the prophet is hated in his own land?
Jesus. Okay. In Luke chapter 4. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yep, that's exactly right. Prophet is without honor in his own country. Yep. And when Jesus quotes that, here's what got the Pharisees and Sadducees all riled up. See, when a little sidetrack here. So Jesus is saying he returned from the temptation in the desert. He goes to the temple as was his custom. It's his turn to read in the temple. They give him the book of Isaiah, and the reading for the day says, "Behold, the Spirit of the Lord is on me to preach good news, to set the captives free, all this good news to the poor." And this whole passage, and he sets it down, he says, "Today this is fulfilled and right in front of you. I am that person." And they're like, "Wow, that's kind of blasphemous." But then he says, now he talks about in the days of Elijah, in the days of Elisha. He talks about the widow at, was it Sidon, and the widow of Zarephath, or in Syria. So basically, he says, when he talks about this prophet without honor in his own country, he says, instead of God doing miracles in Israel, he went outside of Israel to people that they didn't like and did miracles. So he was like snubbing the Hebrews, the people of Israel. And they were all like, everybody reads that passage, they're like, why are they so upset? Because he's snubbing them. He's saying, God did miracles away from you. He wasn't able to work miracles in Israel because he wasn't welcome. And it was, and so that's when they decide to take him up and pitch him off a cliff. And he kind of escapes. So prophets without honor in their own country. So the young men will die by the sword, so it's going to come back on them. So let's keep going then. Let's look at chapter 18, verse 18. Some of these are pretty short. We'll get through some short ones here. Who wants to read verse 18? All right.
They said, "Come, let's make plans against Jeremiah, for the teaching of the law by the priests will not be lost, nor will counsel from the wise, nor the word from the prophets. So come, let's attack him with our tongues and pay no attention to anything he says."
All right. So what, can you sum that up in a word?
Insult him or mock.
Mock him, insult him, what else?
Berate.
How about conspiracy? Mm-hmm. Oh. Yeah, let us devise plans against him and we will use our tongues as weapons, and we will, and we're not going to listen. Whatever he says, we're not going to listen. That's what they're doing here. You know? We're just not going to listen. We're going to say our own piece, right? So they're conspiring against Jeremiah there. All right, let's go to chapter 20. There's a pretty good section here. And some of these passages we're going to come back to on subsequent weeks as well, because they fit so many things. Who can read verses 1 through 10?
I can do it.
Alright.
"When the priest Pashur, son of Immer, the chief officer of the temple of the Lord, heard Jeremiah prophesying these things, he had Jeremiah the prophet beaten and put in the stocks at the upper gate of Benjamin at the Lord's temple. The next day, when Pashur released him from the stocks, Jeremiah said to him, "The Lord's name for you is not Pashur, but Magor Misabib. For this is what the Lord says, I will make you a terror to yourself and to all your friends. With your own eyes you will see them fall by the sword of their enemies. I will hand all Judah over to the king of Babylon, who will carry them away to Babylon, or put them to the sword. I will hand over to their enemies all the wealth of this city, all its products, all its valuables, and all the treasures of the kings of Judah. They will take it away as plunder and carry it off to Babylon. And you, Pashur, and all who live in your house will go into exile to Babylon. There you will die and be buried, you and all your friends to whom you have prophesied lies. O Lord, you have deceived me, and I was deceived. You overpowered me and prevailed. I am ridiculed all day long. Everyone mocks me. Whenever I speak, I cry out, proclaiming violence and destruction. So the word of the Lord has brought me insult and reproach all day long. But if I say, I will not mention him or speak any more in his name, his word is in my heart like a fire shut up in my bones. I am weary of holding it in. Indeed, I cannot. I hear many whispering, terror on every side. Report him. Let's report him. All my friends are waiting for me to slip, saying, perhaps he will be deceived. Then we will prevail over him and take our revenge on him.
Boy, things are going downhill pretty fast for Jeremiah. So what is the form of, what more than one really, what forms of persecution do we see here with Jeremiah? He was beaten.
He was put in the in stocks right by mm-hmm. the House of Lord, where mm-hmm. people would be coming to, that he would know that. So they could mock him there while he was in the stocks, and that's what that stuck out to me, that it was not just put him in stocks, but by the gate.
Ooh.
By the
House
of the Lord, so that he would be disgraced, and he would be, well, why are you in stocks? That's that's a criminal thing. That's for a to his reputation would be ruined. It's, trying to
definition character.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Well, so they beat him. And it's easy to just read over that, but when you think about, he was physically beaten. He doesn't go into details about what that looked like, but that's a rough night. I mean, and then he's in these stocks, presuming his hands and feet were locked into these stocks. And not only is he bleeding and sore, but he can't do anything to comfort himself and locked in these stocks either. On top of humiliation, physical and mental abuse that he suffered here. Now, what I find interesting is in verse 3, it's like this didn't even faze him. Because he's this iron pillar. Remember, tink, tink, we talked about that, right? You can hit all day on that iron pillar and it's not going to do anything. And so, first thing, they're taking the stocks off of him, and what's he doing? He's calling him down. He's right back at it. You know, he's all over Pastor. Yeah. This guy that was getting on him. Now this false prophet, now he's bringing it down on this false prophet. You know, God says, your name is going to be terror. It's you, your household, all this stuff that you hold dear in the temples is just going to walk out right in front of your face when they carry it out of here.
I find it interesting in verse 9 and 10, or 9, how it says, his message becomes a fire burning in my heart, shut up in my bones, I become tired of holding it in, I cannot prevail. So basically, like, he can't help but speak God's word. Like, it just eats away at him. I was like, that's like the Holy Spirit and power and fury inside this guy, that he has to let it out. I thought that was interesting.
Like divine rage.
Yeah.
He's got it. This is one of those famous Jeremiah quotes right here with the fire shut up in my bones. I couldn't keep it in if I wanted to. You know, and that's what he does. I mean, as soon as they're unshackling him, there he goes. He takes off again, going straight for the throat, you know, with the word of God. It was amazing.
Surprised they just didn't go, oh, we're
going to
go ahead and lock you back up.
Yep. Boy.
At this point, they're probably thinking, okay, this guy is either delusional or, like, been set in his ways. And, like, punishing him more is probably not going to help.
It says, I heard them whispering. Many of them whispering. So, I mean, he's sitting there in the stocks and people are kind of, you know, looking at him, whispering, talking about him. You know, what's going to happen? What's going to come of Jeremiah?
Well, he would look like, really look like a crazy person, because he's the only one that's saying the opposite, what all the other prophets are saying. And so they would already think that he was a little bad. You know, what do you mean? The voice of the many says this.
Swimming
okay,
upstream.
We're good. We're all right.
Mm-hmm.
We can keep doing this.
God bless America.
Yeah.
Yeah. That's how Dad did it. That's how America does it. It's worked pretty well so far. All right? That was that first movie quote the first night we watched. Yeah. So what do you mean we're going to suffer defeat? All right.
I thought it was kind of interesting. You know, when he tells him that, you know, his name's going to be the Magor Nisibib. Mine, you know, says down in the little footnotes, says it means terror on every side.
Hmm.
And then it comes back to hears them whispering terror on every side.
Hmm. Ooh.
Which I think is also kind of interesting. When he says terror on every side, that's going to be his name. Well, then, you know, when Babylon and the other ones come, there is terror on every side of Jerusalem, or on the city, you know, outside the walls.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. That's a nice connection. I didn't see that. You're right. It does kind of come back.
So it's almost like when they're saying, you know, terror on every side, they're like kind of mocking what he's saying, essentially.
Mm-hmm. Oh, wow.
Sarcasm, you gotta
love. There's lots of sarcasm in here. Yeah. It's like God has some wit with some of these words. Let's go on to chapter 28. And we can't exactly read the whole chapter here. It'd take a little bit. There's 17 verses. But if we kind of scan through here, let's see, the first paragraph. We've got Hananiah, son of Azur, who is from Gibeon, spoke to me in the house of the Lord. I've broken the yoke of the king of Lebanon. Oh, this is what we were doing last week with the prophetic demonstration. And he's got the yoke. All right, so here's Hananiah. Telling him, you don't know what you're talking about. What do you mean we're going to be under this yoke of Babylon? So this is where Hananiah then takes the yoke and breaks it. And let's see.
Yeah, this is where Jeremiah's kind of mocked him. Amen. May the Lord do so.
Oh, well, that's right. Yep. Mm-hmm. Yeah, so in verse 12, then the word of the Lord came to him after the prophet had broken the yoke off of the neck of Jeremiah, saying, go and speak to Hananiah. Thus says the Lord, you have broken the yoke of wood, but now you have instead made them yokes of iron. So here we have Hananiah, like face to face, accosting Jeremiah, taking this divine metaphor that God has placed around his neck, this yoke, taking it off. Now, in one respect, I'm sure Jeremiah thinks, oh, that feels good. He's been wearing, how long has he been wearing this yoke? We looked at last week. You know, it looked like he'd been wearing it for a while. But then he's like, eh, Simon didn't say. So here's the deal. God didn't say to do that. So here's what's going to happen. yoke of iron. So let's keep going to the next chapter. Chapter 29, Jeremiah, verses 21 to 32. That's a pretty good long section, too. Let's see, if we kind of skim through here, where is the persecution?
Oh, they're told after they read the scroll or whatever, he says, go hide. Somebody tells, and then they're hunted. People are hunting for them. But mm-hmm. the Lord hit him at the end, at somewhere like.
Mm-hmm. These constant battles with false prophets.
Mm-hmm. Wait a minute, I'm in the wrong.
This is chapter 29.
Oh, I'm sorry, I'm down in 26.
I was like, okay.
I've got my own notes, but I'm trying to scan through here just to see it fresh.
It looks like verse 26. You must confine him in stocks in an iron collar.
Mm-hmm.
My translation, it says, you should put any madman who acts like a prophet into the stocks and neck irons. And then the next verse says, so why have you not reprimanded Jeremiah from Anathoth, who poses as a prophet among you?
Mm-hmm. Yep. The stocks and the iron collar. 29, 26. Yep.
They really like the socks.
Mm-hmm.
What are the stocks?
Stocks? So, at least in any pioneer village that you find in amusement parks, where they've got your head and your hands through the wooden thing clamped over your head, right? That's the stocks. Or sometimes you would sit down and they would be latched over your feet and your hands. Quite uncomfortable.
And but it wasn't just that, people come by, they could spit on you, they could...
Yeah, they could slap you with fish. Did everybody catch that one?
I got it.
You got that one? Yeah. Yeah, gotcha. Jonah movie.
Yeah.
VeggieTales. Yeah.
It makes sense.
Yeah. Going back to, this just flashed through my head whenever we were talking about them removing the stocks or the yoke from around his neck. And have you ever seen in a movie where you have a leader that's being stripped of their rank?
Hmm.
And so here you have these people, and it's like they're trying to take the yoke, like a general, like they're ripping off their things, mm-hmm. and it's in a way they're hoping to, this isn't what from God, and you're no longer a prophet, and they're trying to remove that.
Hmm.
And he's like, well, I don't know. That's just what flashed through my head.
That makes sense. Huh.
I think by putting him in the stocks would send a message to the public, because if they can destroy his credibility in the eyes of the people, nobody's going to listen to him, and therefore he no longer perceptively in their way of thinking would mm-hmm. no longer become a problem, because he's in the stocks. He could be preaching, but he's a madman and nobody cares.
Mm-hmm. Can you think of anybody else in Scripture that said, I'm speaking as a madman?
I can't think of anybody who said that, but John the Baptist Baptist seemed pretty crazy.
Yeah, John the Baptist was a prophet, kind of out there.
Didn't Paul say that?
You're right, Joshua. Paul said that. He says, I'm speaking as a madman, and he goes into this long tirade about all the things he's suffered. And then he gets in a few verses in, and he says it again. Now, I'm just speaking like a madman here, because he's boasting in his all of these things that he suffered, a night and day adrift in the sea. You know, danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger in the city, danger in the country, danger from my own people, danger from foreigners, danger... And I was like, all these... how many times he was shipwrecked, he's going through all these things, and he says, and I'm speaking like a madman. Like he's, and as a way to feign humility, perhaps, to say, look, folks, I've suffered all these things for real, and I know what I'm talking about. Because, and then he gets to the very end, because when I am weak, then I am strong. That's the Your Grace is Enough passage. When we sing that song, Your Grace is Enough, that's where that comes from. So let's keep going.
Well, I just thought about what's the song that the love of God, how rich and pure the ocean dried back. Is it the final verse, or is it if the oceans were ink and the sky is that the verse that I don't know if you guys know that yes. verse was found scrawled on the wall of an insane asylum. England?
I don't remember.
Somewhere, but it was like 18th century kind of, like somebody had written it in a cell.
As if they were
crazy.
But they really weren't. And we think about how Jesus' character was defamed. You know, how they were trying to spread lies about Jesus constantly to subvert him. So, and the point of this Bible study is to prepare us for a day when we might be in this place, if our nation turns and if we're in a place where we are being persecuted, we should not be surprised when these things happen to us then. Because it's been laid out very clearly that the tools and schemes of our enemy are thousands of years old. They might look different, they might have social media and technology behind it these days, but it's just the same ploys. So let's look at chapter 32 then. So again, we're kind of staring at a whole chapter here. And this is the passage we read last week, talking about purchasing a deed to some land. But I think the main point here is at the opening of chapter 32. Is that now the time... The army of the king of Babylon was besieging Jerusalem, and Jeremiah the prophet was shut up in the court of the guard, which was in the house of the king of Judah, because Zedekiah, king of Judah, had shut him up, saying, "Why do you prophesy, saying, Thus says the Lord, I'm about to give this city to the hands of the king of Babylon." So he's now being shut up by the king in prison. And then here comes his cousin, I'm presuming, Hananel, the son of Shallum, your uncle, is coming to you with this thing to buy the field. So if we keep going here, let's see. So while he's conveniently sitting in the court of the king, being locked up, he's got plenty of witnesses as he signs this deed. So then, let's see. What, anything else that you've got from your notes on chapter 32 that you read this week? I think that's it, really. Just to say that he was in jail there. So, if we kind of recap the list here, he's been beaten, put in the stocks, defamed, lied about, death threats, and now he's in jail. So that's a pretty good list we got going. Mm-hmm. Let's head up to chapter 36. Now, chapter 36 we also looked at last week. There are so many things in some of these chapters that really apply. Let's see. Let's find. This is on down when we get to the burning of the scroll in verse 20 of chapter 36. This is where the Lord hid them. Sweetheart, why don't you read verses 20 through 26?
So they went to the king in the court, but they had deposited the scroll in the chamber of Elishama, the scribe, and they reported all the words to the king. Then the king sent Jehudi, how would you say that?
That's fine.
Jehudi, to get the scroll, and he took it out of the chamber of Elishama, the scribe, and Jehudi read it to the king as well as to the officials who stood beside the king. Now the king was sitting in the winter house in the ninth month with a fire burning in the brazier before him. But Jehudi had read three or four columns. When Jehudi had read three or four columns, the king cut it with the scribe's knife and threw it into the fire that was in the brazier until all the scroll was consumed in the fire that was in the brazier. Yet the king and all his servants who heard all these words were not afraid, nor did they rend their garments, even though Elnathan and Deliah and Gemariah pleaded with the king not to burn the scroll. He would not listen to them. And the king commanded Jeremiel, the king's son, Sarariah, the son of Azrael, and Shelemiah, the son of Abdiel, to seize Baruch, the scribe, and Jeremiah, the prophet, but the Lord hid them.
So the Lord got involved here. It's kind of like we talked about Jesus earlier, how they conspired and they were going to take him up to the hill and pitch him off. There's a couple places in the Gospels where they're after Jesus. You know, it's like a scene from The Fugitive, you know, and all of a sudden it says that he kind of escaped among them, like, he just kind of walked through the crowd somehow and got out, mixed in the crowd. They couldn't find him, kind of thing. So here, God hid them. They were going to. This is the king ordered them to seize Baruch his scribe and Jeremiah, and the Lord hid them. So here, this king is completely just disregarding, and it's not, you know, active physical persecution against Jeremiah, but it's rejection. Right? It's just rejection of what... Because if you think about it, so Joshua, you're a musician. So you work on a special solo for Sunday morning, and you spend weeks on it. And it's flawless. And you get up there, and you play your solo, and then afterwards, like, nobody says anything. Or somebody says, why did we do that today, or something? You know, it's like completely disregarding all of your this offering of worship to the Lord. You know, and when we put ourselves out there in our gifting and people reject that, it's very easy to take that personally. You know, when they're not rejecting us, they're rejecting God. When we put our gifts out there, and here Jeremiah's being obedient and everything, and people are rejecting him as if it's him personally. Because they're believing a lie. And verse 5 here. Let's see. Jeremiah commanded Baruch, saying, I am restricted. I cannot go into the house of the Lord. So he's under house arrest. He's in jail here in the court of the king. So let's go to the next chapter then. Chapter 37. So this is the warning not to trust in Pharaoh. So some people, see, Egypt was a regional superpower, and they were thinking that Egypt would come up and fight against Babylon, and they did come and fight with the other regional kings, but Babylon conquered them. So here are people saying that they could place their faith in Egypt, and Jeremiah is saying that's not going to happen. So, who can read for me verses 11 through 16?
I will.
All right.
When the Chaldean army withdrew from Jerusalem because of Pharaoh's army, Jeremiah started to leave Jerusalem to the land of Benjamin to claim his portion there among the people. But when he was at the Benjamin gate, an officer of the guard was there. His name was Urijah, son of Shelemiah, son of Hananiah, and he apprehended Jeremiah the prophet, saying, "You are deserting to the Chaldeans." "That's a lie," Jeremiah replied. "I am not deserting to the Chaldeans." Urijah would not listen to him, but apprehended Jeremiah and took him to the officials. The officials were angry at Jeremiah and beat him and placed him in jail in the house of Jonathan, the scribe, for it had been made into a prison. For Jeremiah went into a cell in the dungeon and stayed there for many days.
More jail time. So he's earlier in the story we just read he had signed this deed. Now the troops have receded temporarily in the battle. He's wanting to go out the gate, the Benjamin gate, towards his homeland because he was in the tribe of Benjamin, towards Anathoth, to claim this piece of property. And Urijah stops him at the gate, this guard that's full of himself, and says, "You're deserting! Deserter! Deserter! He's leaving! Going to the Chaldeans," which is what Jeremiah was telling them to do. Jeremiah was telling them to surrender themselves to the Chaldeans and live. He says, "No, look, I'm just going to my property," and he wouldn't have it. So he puts him in jail, in a dungeon, and he's there for days. Now, I find it interesting, too, that, they beat him, and then they put him in jail, and the jail was in the house of one of the scribes because they'd improvised the jail during this time when the city had been sieged, and they were trying to makeshift a jail to keep him down there. So how many times now has he been just beaten again and jailed? He's kind of a regular. Yeah.
I think it's kind of interesting in the Uriah, son of Shelemiah, the son of Hananiah. Is that the Hananiah that was the prophet before? So is this like his grandson that
could be
kind of angry or holding bitter resentment because Jeremiah said that he was going to die because of what he prophesied, and then that came true?
Could be. I'm glad you caught that. So that now, in the later in the story of Jeremiah, we find other people named Jeremiah as well somewhere else. So Hananiah might have been a common name at the time. I don't know, but it sure makes the story interesting if it was the grandson of the guy he was telling this false prophet, right? Verse 13.
Yeah. It's going to see if my Bible had no, but it doesn't.
I'm curious if in the verses before, if it tells about Hananiah and his sons. And maybe
No, maybe.
That's what mine says.
He says it was.
Yeah. That, that Jeremiah had predicted his death. Hananiah is the word. Jeremiah had predicted his death, and thus the grandson took revenge on the false accusation.
Yeah. Yeah, good call. So let's look at chapter 38.
Thrown into a cistern.
This is where we want to spend most of our time tonight. We're going to read this one and talk through this one in detail as soon as my Bible web browser recovers here. Now, one of our weeks coming down the road is called Everybody Needs a Roadie. Not a roadie as in a rock band kind of gear hauler type person, right? But roadie as in Iron Man's best friend was Rhodey. And so throughout the story of Jeremiah, we see these people that God brought alongside him to help him. To help him and to, you know, Baruch the scribe, a different one. So we're going to study all those people later. And we want to, this story gets into Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian, who actually turns out rescuing him. So we'll read through that. Let's read 1 through 16. Who wants to read this long passage? All right.
Shephatiah, son of Mathan, Gedaliah, son of Pashur, Shakuel, son of Shemaliah, and Pashur, son of Malchiah, heard that Jeremiah was telling all the people when he said, "This is what the Lord says, whoever stays in the city will die by the sword, famine, or plague. But whoever goes over to the Babylonians will live. He will escape with his life, he will live. And this is what the Lord says, the city will certainly be handed over to the army of the king of Babylon, who will capture it." Then the officials said to the king, "This man should be put to death. He is discouraging the soldiers who are left in the city, as well as all the people, by the things he is saying to them. This man is not seeking the good of these people, but their ruin. He is in your hands," King Zedekiah answered. "The king can do nothing to oppose you." So they took Jeremiah and put him into a cistern of Malchiah, the king's son, which was in the courtyard of the guard. They lowered Jeremiah by ropes into the cistern. It had no water in it, only mud, and Jeremiah sank down into the mud. But Ebed-Melech, a Cushite, an official in the royal palace, heard that they had put Jeremiah into the cistern. While the king was sitting in the Benjamin Gate, Ebed-Melech went out to the place and said to him, "My lord, the king, these men have acted wickedly in all they have done to Jeremiah the prophet. They have thrown him into a cistern where he will starve to death, where there is no longer any bread in the city." Then the king commanded Ebed-Melech the Cushite, "Take 30 men from here with you and lift Jeremiah the prophet up out of the cistern before he dies." So Ebed-Melech took the men with him and went to the room under the treasury in the palace. He took some old rags and worn-out cloths from there, let them down with ropes Jeremiah in the cistern. Ebed-Melech the Cushite said to Jeremiah, "Put these old rags and worn-out cloths under your arms to pad the ropes." Jeremiah did so, and they pulled him up with the ropes and lifted him out of the cistern, and Jeremiah remained in the courtyard of the guard. Then King Zedekiah sent for Jeremiah the prophet and had him brought into the third entrance to the temple of the Lord. "I am going to ask you something," the king said to Jeremiah. "Do not hide anything from me." Jeremiah said to Zedekiah, "If I give you an answer, will you not kill me? Even if I didn't give you counsel, would you not listen to me?" But King Zedekiah swore this oath secretly to Jeremiah, "As surely as the Lord lives, who has given us breath, I will neither kill you nor hand you over to those who are seeking your life."
Which he just did. He just told the guys that were seeking his life, "Go get him. Do whatever you want. He's in your hands." Right? And now Jeremiah's out, and he's like, "No, I got your back, man. I'm not going to let anything happen to you." It's like, are you kidding me? This is the story. This is so real. I mean, this happens in Hollywood movie plots all the time. And we're reading this that was written in 500 BC. I mean, this is just fascinating. So let's go back to the top of the story here. So we got these guys conspiring against Jeremiah. Kind of like the guys that conspired against Esther's people in the book of Esther. Like the guys that conspired against the three Hebrews in the book of Daniel when they want to put him in the furnace. And Daniel when he's praying. I mean, people conspiring against God's people. It's a common theme. So if we get down here. "Now let this man be put to death," in verse 4. "He's discouraging all the soldiers who are left in the city." Well, yeah, it's kind of discouraging when you're telling them all just to turn themselves in. Yeah, he's anti-patriotic. Yeah. And then, so the king says, he's in your hands. The king can do nothing against you. I'm looking the other way. Do whatever you need to do. Take care of it. Now, this is fascinating right here. Verses 6 and 7. So, these cutthroats that are conspiring against Jeremiah, they find this cistern. It's like an ant in a glass jar, and he can't climb out, right? They're going to pitch him down in this cistern. He can't get out. But they don't. You would think they would throw him in head first, mercilessly, right? And hope that his neck breaks on the way down and when he hits the bottom. But they don't. It says they let him down with ropes. I'm trying to figure that out. If they really wanted to kill him,
they wanted him to die slowly.
Oh. Yeah. Maybe they wanted him to suffer.
Well, that's what the guy said. They were starving.
Mm-hmm.
So, yeah, they wanted him to suffer their starvation.
Not if it's muddy. That's going to be pretty miserable for him to just be sitting, you know. It's different if it would be dry. He could just sit there. You know,
mm-hmm.
He can cover the mud and, you know, probably be cold and miserable.
Mm-hmm. It also tells you how bad the famine was. If the cistern's dry, I mean effectively dry, there's mud left. They've drained all the water out of the cistern. The enemy's choking them out, literally starving them out. And so now that's all that's left in the cistern is just mud at the bottom. So that's also kind of a picture of how desperate times these are. People, you know, going behind each other's back when the chips are down. It's really the bottom of the history of Israel. So what else do we see here?
You see the king kind of have a change of heart. You know, first he's like, yeah, do whatever they want. I won't do anything to stop you. But then he turns around and sends Ebed-Melech and lets him go ahead and save him. So he kind of does do something to stop them.
And Zedekiah and Jeremiah were not strangers. Jeremiah had been before the king many times, reproving him with the word of the Lord. It was a familiar face. He was an annoyance, a thorn in his side. Here comes Jeremiah again. Saying, these guys just about killed me. What are you doing? That's what he says here. They're going to put me to death, king. Come on, I thought we had something here, you know. I'm supposed to bring the word of the Lord, but you're not supposed to kill me. You know, and then the king swears by the Lord, as the Lord lives, who made this life for us. Surely I will not put you to death, nor will I give you over to the hand of these men who are seeking your life. Wow. So, let's look. So we're going to come back later and talk about this. Your translation said the Cushite, which is Cush was a land in Africa, which a lot of other translations translate as Ethiopia. And as he served in the court, he was also a eunuch. So what's interesting here is we see an Ethiopian eunuch saving Jeremiah. Now, where else in Scripture do we see an Ethiopian eunuch? Remember?
Was that with Esther?
No.
I think it's somewhere in the New Testament.
It's in the New Testament.
Okay.
Yep.
Is it Acts?
Acts, right.
Yeah.
Yep.
The eunuch on the road?
Yeah, the eunuch in his chariot returning to Africa. And Philip, God says, hey, he hears this guy race by in his chariot. He's reading the book of Isaiah and he doesn't know what it means. God says, catch up to him. And we'll tell him what it means. And so he runs and he catches up with the Ethiopian eunuch. All right. Now there's this relationship with Ethiopia, because you think about the Queen of Sheba. She was from Africa. And there's this long, deep tradition of that the gospel, that the word of the Lord, the one true God, made it into Africa. And when the Queen of Egypt visited Solomon, or the queen, not of Egypt, the queen of Sheba, visited Solomon, then that she took a lot of the the Hebrew teachings back with her. And so then we have these Ethiopian eunuchs making these trips and, you know, serving in the king's court. So there's this, it kind of implies this bit of historical relationship between Africa and Israel. Here's really interesting, this dynamic. And so you see here, this Ethiopian eunuch then, he gets 30 men. You know, it took four guys to put him in there, and they got 30 men to make sure nobody interrupts them as they're getting him out. And they even give him some rags to cushion under his arms as they hoist him out of the, suck him out of the mud, you know, and pull him up out of the cistern.
Probably be a lot of pressure pulling up on him. Like, if you ever been in deep mud where it wants to pull your boot off.
Yeah.
You think he's probably stuck down in there, so not only is it taking more guys to make sure they're not being interrupted, it's probably taking more guys to pull him on the rope to
get
him up.
Could have dislocated his arms being how lodged he was in there.
Yeah.
Not to mention all the bruising and beating that he had suffered, and he's probably a little sore from that too. Yep. Classic Jeremiah, down a well. Anything else before we move on to 43? All right, let's flip over to chapter 43 then. So this one, let's see. This was the same chapter we read last week with the prophetic demonstration while they're in Egypt. And he's doing the pavement stone thing in front of the palace of Pharaoh there. So let's read. Verses 1 through 7. Who wants to read those?
I'll read.
Okay.
When Jeremiah finished telling the people all the words of the Lord their God, everything the Lord has sent him to tell them, Azariah son of Hashaiah and Johanan son of Kareah and all the arrogant men said to Jeremiah, "You are lying. The Lord our God has not sent you to say, 'You must not go to Egypt to settle there.' But Baruch, son of Neriah, is inciting you against us to hand us over to the Babylonians, so that they may kill us or carry us into exile to Babylon." So Johanan, son of Kareah, and all the army officers and all the people disobeyed the Lord's command to stay in the land of Judah. Instead, Johanan, son of Kareah, and all the army officers led away all the remnants of Judah who had come back to live in the land of Judah from all the nations where they had been scattered. They also led away all the men, women, and children, and the king's daughters, whom Nebuzaradan, commander of the imperial guard, had left with Gedaliah, son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, and Jeremiah the prophet, and Baruch, son of Neriah. So they entered Egypt in disobedience to the Lord and went as far as Tophanes.
So this is the story we talked about a little bit last week. Where's the persecution theme here? What's going on? As far as Jeremiah is concerned,
you're saying he's lying.
Okay.
To me, they're forcing them. It's almost like they're kidnapping these people. I know that that's a strong word, but they're forcing them to go. Mm-hmm. They've come back. They're a remnant. They've come back. They're in the land of Judah, and now they're being forced to leave and go to Egypt, which is against what God's telling them to do. But it's like they're not being given a choice. They're just being the commanders are, this is what we're doing. And it's a forced exodus to Egypt.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
And I have a question.
Okay.
So a lot of times when it says Babylonians, in my version, it says Chaldeans. Is
mm-hmm.
it the same thing?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yep. Two different words for the same thing. Yeah, it's just the, yeah, good question. I'm glad you asked. I always thought that Chaldeans were more regional to Israel, but Babylon was more towards Iran or Iraq. more Iraq, where the Persian Empire was and all that area. The Syrians, the Babylonians came next. That was kind of where they hung out, Tigris, Euphrates area. So that was where they came from. But it does use the term Chaldean or Babylonian kind of back and forth here interchangeably, depending on your translation. Yeah. The bad guys, the people coming to deal God's judgment. Yeah. So here they're telling him, they're accusing him of being a liar and a false prophet when they are the ones listening to the false prophets the whole time. False prophets accusing him of being a false prophet. So I want to wrap up again. We're kind of hitting some of the same passages from last week on purpose, and we're going to come back to them even more, because let's look at chapter 3 of Lamentations. We're not going to read the whole chapter, though. We're going to read just through verse 18. So, what I want us to capture here, the book of Lamentations, we presume it was written by Jeremiah because it was the same time period, and it sounds like it was the same types of things that Jeremiah suffered. His name is not really called out anywhere in the book, but basically there's five chapters here in Lamentations that are, it's almost like Jeremiah's journal as he's going through this suffering. And we're going to read this journal entry from his suffering. Now, we think about everything we've just read, the beatings, the stocks, the jail, the accusations, the death threats, everything that Jeremiah has suffered, it really stands to reason. When God said, I'm going to make you an iron pillar, I'm making you invincible, that's all the things God was making him invincible against. And like Anna said, this fire shut up in his bones. He can't even stop it if he wanted to. He's compelled by God's message. So, this is the bottom of the barrel for Jeremiah right here in Lamentations 3. He was known as the weeping prophet, and here we're going to see why. This is a rather long reading. They're shorter verses, though. Who wants to read 1 through 18?
I'll read it.
Okay.
I am the man who has seen affliction under the rod of God's wrath. He has driven me away and forced me to walk in darkness instead of light. Yes, he repeatedly turns his hand against me all day long. He has worn away my flesh and skin. He has shattered my bones. He has laid siege against me, encircling me with bitterness and hardship. He has made me dwell in darkness like those who have been dead for ages. He has walled me in, so I cannot escape. He has weighed me down with chains. Even when I cry out and plead for help, he rejects my prayer. He has woven my ways with cut stones. He has made my paths crooked. He is a bear waiting in ambush, a lion in hiding. He forced me off my way and tore me to pieces. He left me desolate. He strung his bow and set me as a target for his arrow. He pierced my kidneys with his arrows. I am a laughingstock to all my people, mocked by their songs all day long. He filled me with bitterness, satiated me with wormwood. He ground my teeth on gravel and made me cower in the dust. My soul has been deprived of peace. I have forgotten what happiness is. Then I thought, my future is lost as well as my hope from the Lord.
Pretty low. I mean, that's like the journal of the bottom. Not only is man turned against me, God has turned against me. That's what he feels like at this point. And we know that's not true, but that's what it feels like. When we think about that movie we watched the first night, the guy in the Russian jail, and it's like he finally just cracks. He gives up, right? And then all of a sudden, God comes through that night. And that's what happens. We're going to leave this part of chapter 3 of Lamentations. There's some really famous promises that come right after this. But this is the depths of the suffering of Jeremiah and the mental anguish that he went through in this. So let's kind of review through this then. What comes to your mind, or what really sticks out to you as we read through the bottom here with Jeremiah.
He was depressed.
Yeah. Did he have the right to be depressed?
Probably.
Yeah.
I mean, did have a lot of hardships, you know. Jail, beaten, stocks, back to jail, put the wild die.
Mm-hmm.
I feel like most people don't have that kind of determination to continue going down a path, you know. Go to jail once or get beaten. All right, I learned my lesson.
Yeah.
I'll change my ways, but, you know, because God did make him the pillar of iron and the wall of bronze, you know, he's still going strong.
Mm-hmm. You think about when Satan came to Eve, what were his first words to Eve? Did God really say? I mean, think about Jeremiah sitting there in the stocks all night. He's sitting there in jail. Did God really give you this message? Nobody else has gotten this message from God. I mean, think about the mental anguish as well as the physical anguish here. And so at this point, he's saying, God has turned against me repeatedly all day long. He's turned against me. He's the one that's causing my flesh and my skin to waste away. He's broken my bones. I mean, a broken bone, man. You know, with nothing to... In that day, you know, no real ER, no urgent care, no cast, and no way to get it set. I mean, you know, these people were beating him. He probably did suffer broken bones. And that takes time. That takes a long time to heal by itself like that. Bitterness and hardship, darkness. He's walled me in so I cannot go out. He has made my chain heavy. Even when I cry for help, he shuts out my prayer. He's blocked my way with hewn stones. He's made my path crooked. He's like a bear lying in wait, or a lion hiding in a secret place. I mean, this is, he's really lashing out at God here for all this suffering that he's been through. He made his arrow pierce even to my inward parts. I've become a laughing stock to all my people, and their mocking songs all day long. He's filled me with bitterness. He's broken my teeth with dust, and he's made me cower in the, he's broken my teeth with gravel, made me cower in the dust. I've forgotten what happiness is even like. Strength is gone. I am lost. Wow. That's the bottom. And so that's... When we talk about persecution and what's happening in the church today, like we saw in that movie the first night, this stuff is real. It's really happening today. And we really can't connect with that in our society today. I mean, even... On our worst day, what we would consider, you know, what we often joke as first world problems, you know, our worst day is not even compares to this, really. And so the thing that we need to be aware of is should we find ourselves in this position to just, you know, knowing is half the battle. If you know when you find yourself in a place of persecution that it's coming, and that this mental battle will ensue, and these temptations to doubt God and to turn your back on God, you know that's part of the experience. And just knowing that going in gives you strength. Because you know to expect that. Now, we're leaving, we're kind of descending to the darkness in the bottom, and we're just going to leave it there. Because next week when we come back, we're going to look at the other side of that coin. We're going to look at how God delivered Jeremiah in the midst of these depths. Now, I want us to rewind to chapter 37 for one final thing here. Jeremiah 37. Because we're kind of talking about there's physical suffering and then there's mental suffering. So this is where we just finished reading about Hananiah, the grandson, Hananiah's grandson, Irijah. He takes out this vengeance on him, sees Jeremiah heading out the gate, he puts him in prison. All right. So now, so Zedekiah the king, who and Jeremiah, who are like nemesis, right? They're Jeremiah's bringing the word, and the king doesn't want to hear it. This is the whole story, the whole book. So here, let's pick it up at halfway down in verse 17. Now King Zedekiah and sent and took Jeremiah. Again, the king who's authorized him to be in prison is sending to release him from prison again. This hot-cold relationship with the king. And in his palace, secretly asked Jeremiah. All right, get this. All right, so here's the king. You know, he's seeking a word from the Lord. All right, this is irony right here. This is one of those, almost like those comic relief moments in the midst of all this darkness. Jeremiah's in jail again. The king sends secretly, Jeremiah, come on, I'm gonna get you out of here. All right, do you have anything from the Lord for me? Now, we know what Jeremiah's message is going to be, right? We know what he's going to tell him. And so he says, you got anything for me from the Lord? And Jeremiah says, there is. I do. I've got something from the Lord for you. And it's just like this comedy almost. And so he says, you want to hear what the Lord's got for you? You're going to be handed over to the king of Babylon. You know, it's exactly the same thing I told you last time. You're going to be given to the hand of the king of Babylon. He says, in what way have I sinned against you or against your servants, against this people? And you put me in prison. Where then are your prophets who prophesied to you, saying, this king will not come against you or this land? But now, please listen. O my lord the king, please let my petition come before you and do not take me... And do not make me to return to the house of Jonathan the scribe, that I may not die there, back to the jail. And so Zedekiah again gives this command. And they committed Jeremiah to the court of the guardhouse and gave him a loaf of bread daily from the baker's street until all the bread was in the city was gone. And Jeremiah remained in the court of the guardhouse, where later they pitch him in the cistern. I mean, it's like the irony here, you know, this twisted political distressed environment where the king is the one that's mad, really. The king is the one that's refusing to listen to the Lord. And Jeremiah, and he says, Jeremiah, you got a word from the Lord for me? You're right, buddy. It's the same one it was. Same time, same song, second verse. You know, a little bit louder, a little bit worse. You're getting it. Here he comes. Here comes the king of Babylon. Right? And so you've got all this political intrigue, you've got all these lies, all these accusations, and Jeremiah is in the flames of persecution, but he's an iron pillar. And if you take a blowtorch to an iron pillar, it's not going to do much, because it's 6 feet thick. You're not going to get very far with a blowtorch and an iron pillar. So that's the story of the invincible Jeremiah, as we've watched him go to the bottom. And what did he say when he was in the bottom? I can't help myself. I can't stop. Because God's message is so big, I just have to let it out. So that's the depths this week, lies, threats, and beatings with Jeremiah. Real pick-me-up for Sunday morning, right? So now next week, though, we're going to flip that and turn the lights on and see how God did deliver him through each one of these. So I want to give everybody a handout for next week. I love the title of next week. Next week's title is The Lone Dread Champion. Not just the champion, the dread champion. champion. Because we're going to see that exact phrase coming out of Jeremiah's lips next week when we see that there's actually hope for him in the midst of all this darkness. And so we're going to see, number one, where does persecution come from? It's kind of surprising. When you think about in our lives, when we suffer, where does that suffering come from? By whose hands is that suffering dealt? And then we're going to look at how Jeremiah responded to that persecution. And finally, in the midst of this, just like Jesus told us, having compassion for our enemies. So any closing thoughts on suffering? I know that's, again, not an encouraging topic. But this is a topic that we can draw strength from when we find ourselves in that place. Because think about it. When we have the opportunity to share the gospel with somebody, and we back down because we're not brave enough, we're fighting everything inside of us when we feel God telling us to share the gospel with somebody, and there's this internal struggle. It's like, should I really do that? Is this the right time, the right place? You know, and God asks so much more of Jeremiah. So we can draw strength. Because we're not going to be beaten. We're not going to be thrown in a whale. In a well.
Or a whale.
Or a whale.
Unless we run away.
Yeah. Or a jail. Or a cell. Yeah. We're not going to be thrown in. So it's really, it should give us strength to look at what Jeremiah, how he prevailed and was invincible in these situations. So
I think limitations very, it's like when you first start reading it, that I am a man of constant sorrow song.
Right.
That's what pops into your head.
I am a man of constant sorrow. That's what it says in that first line. I am a man of constant sorrow. Yeah. Everybody seen the Oh, Brother, Where Art Thou? Yep, Alison Krauss in Union Station. Yeah, singing that classic bluegrass song, Man of Constant Sorrow. That's Jeremiah. So,